This morning I want to continue with the sermons that you've asked. This one's entitled, If I Turn My Back on God, Will He Turn His Back on Me? If I turn my back on God, will He turn His back on me? And the more I thought about this, the more it was like I said, you know, how can I, a human being, be a spokesman for God this morning and tell you what God is like? All the presidents have a press secretary that has press briefings. I don't know if it's daily, but it may be daily. And they confront the reporters for the president. And they tell the reporters what the president says on such and such an issue. But I'm humbled, and just to be a spokesman for God and how He looks on us as His children when we turn our back on Him, and how He relates with us as His children. And I want to do that humbly this morning from what I believe the Word shares, what He shares in His Word. You know, I believe in all of us, we want to know that we are loved. It's a human desire to know that we're loved. You know, when I was dating, I wanted to know that I was loved by my wife. And I wanted to know how long that love, you know, as we began a relationship, what would disconnect that love? If I did what, would she say, I don't want you? Does God love me in spite of what I've done? And God, where's the line where you won't love me anymore? And as we as humans look for earthly examples of God's kind of love, we were sometimes at a grasp to find that kind of love. But it reminded me of the story. Bethany did a report recently on Dirk Williams, who was an Anabaptist believer, who was taken into prison for his belief in God, escaped from prison, and was heading out across a frozen body of water. And as he was going across water, he made it, but the people that were pursuing him fell in the water. I don't know if it's one or more persons. And the man yelled for help. And Dirk weighed the odds. Do I go back and rescue this man, or do I go free? And Dirk had the kind of love that God has for us, went back, risked his life, and saved his pursuer, and was burnt at the stake for his love for God. What is your picture of God? What is God like in your mind? Is he like the God of the Muslim terrorists who hijack planes and crash them into buildings and strap bombs on their backs and give their own lives for Allah? Or is God like the God of the deists? Deism believes that the world was created by, like a watchmaker. It was wound up, and now God sits back uncaring, unaware of what's going on. Or how about the God of the Hindus, who have many gods and goddesses, but the greatest is Brahim, the impersonal but all-powerful force in every life. Or is God like the God of the New Ages, who teaches that God is the life force in everything, and that is why we can worship the trees, the sun, and even we ourselves, we can worship each other. I'm not going to try to exhaust what God is like this morning, but in context of the question, if I turn my back on God, will He turn His back on me? I want to try to, from the Word of God, share what I believe the Scripture teaches about how God relates with His children. how it relates with you and me when we turn our back on you, on God. I have 8 points this morning. And it's kind of a progression. And follow me as I go. Number one, God has a passionate love for us. And as I said earlier, we grasp for a good picture of what God's love is like because we don't do well in loving each other sometimes. And so we have this picture of loves that has limits and loves that says, you know, if you do this, I'm not going to love you. My earliest experience, that was in elementary school when, you know, you have your friends and something happens, I'm not your friend anymore, and you feel that rejection. And we carry pictures of what love is like, and we carry that picture over to a picture of what God is like. But God is a passionate God. God loves us passionately. And this is not something he does in his spare time. This is his job. This is who he is. This is not his night job. But this is God who passionately loves us with all he got. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You sense any passion in that verse? That he gave his only Son that we may have life. Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, while we were ugly sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and he died for me. And so much more now that we are the sons and daughters of God." You know, he loved us while we were sinners. How much more does he love us now that we are his sons and daughters? I think David had a good picture of this in Psalms 139. And I picture him out under the starlit skies at night. And I'm going to read two verses. And he says, I just picture David reflecting on God. And I think David expressed his feelings so well in words. And I think this was a time when he really was absorbing God's love for him. And he said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the number of the sands. And when I awake, I am still with thee." I think David grasps that passionate love for him at this moment. I pictured him just laying there, just saying, "God, it's just awesome, your thoughts towards me, how much you love me." In Luke 15, God gives us three stories, I believe, that gives us an insight into who God is and how much he loves us. And the story of the prodigal son is probably one of the most familiar stories of that chapter. And a lot of messages have been preached about the son and the prodigal son going away from God. But how about the passionate love of the father? The passionate love of the father who longs to be in relationship with us. If you take the scripture from cover to cover, I think it's a book. It's a story of God's longing to be in relationship with us. His passion is poured out on those pages. It's not a demanding love. He could have created us all as robots and we'd all dance to the same tune. We'd all love God. But God didn't want that. He wants us to love him out of our hearts because we want to serve him out of a love for him. God is a passionate God. Passionate about loving us. The second thing is God calls us to be in relationship with him. God calls each and every one of us to be in relationship with God. And if you're here and you've answered that call, you can even now think back to that time when you answered that call of God in your life. And you probably felt the pursuit of God in your life. You may even remember how you fought it and how you fought that call. When you became aware of a holy God who was just and loving. When the Spirit began to work in you, your life, and you realized how sinful you were and how that you had nothing to pay the debt with. and you accepted that call. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Spirit come into our life to be our comforter, to be our guide, to convict of sin. And we began our walk with God. Some of you may remember, for some of you it's more recent than others, of when you came to God and the freshness you felt in your heart. 1 John 1:7 says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's a precious verse to us as believers, that as we walk in the light, in the revealed truth that God gives us, we have fellowship with him. Believing that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and that his blood cleanses us from sin, and that we are free from that guilt that we felt, the guilt that we could not pay, we're free from that. And as we walk in the light of Christ, God sees our sins covered by the blood of Christ and are forgiven by the blood of his Son that we just sang about, the precious blood of Jesus. And that blood continues to cleanse us as we walk in the light. As truth is revealed and we become more and more like Jesus, the blood continually cleanseth us. And notice the word cleanseth. It's just not one-time thing. It's a cleanseth. It's a continual, present continual action of cleansing us from sin as we walk in that light. And as we walk in the light, the Spirit works in us and says, hey, Doug, what about this? Or what about that? And we come face to face again with our own sinfulness. And we confess it, and the blood continues to cleanse us. And God looks on us, and he sees the blood. And we become more and more like Jesus. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Our hearts are open to hear from God, that relationship he wants to have with us. And life is grand. Remember those first number of days, months, years as a young believer. The walk with God. Now enter Satan into the picture. Satan the deceiver. And as passionately as God loves you, there is an adversary who is equally or more passionate about seeing you die, seeing you be destroyed. He's like a roaring lion. To me, that shows passion. Lions aren't passive animals. They're passionate. They're full of strength and power. And Satan wants us to try to believe a lie. He wants to plant lies in your mind about what God has said and about what God has done in your life. How do you know you're really saved? After what you just did and you call yourself a Christian? And many more thoughts Satan plants in your mind with the sole purpose of destroying you, of seeing you go down, of seeing you die. Distract you in your walk with God so you can't hear. And believe me, he knows your besetting sins. He knows your weaknesses. Last time I talked about our besetting sins, I tell you, if Satan has one thing down, he knows where to get us and how to make us fall. He throws everything at us with the sole purpose of defeating you. Friends, this morning, you have an adversary. And he's out to kill you. He's out to destroy you. That was the third point, Satan. Meanwhile, seated at the right hand of the Father is Jesus, interceding for you and for me. What a beautiful picture. Interceding for you and me. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I wish I would have had some of these pictures in my mind or been aware of some of these things earlier in my life. But we have the Father sitting at the right hand, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. What's that mean? It means that I'm not fighting this battle alone. It means the Father is there praying for me, interceding to the Father on my behalf. Lord, today, Mark needs strength. He's going to be facing this battle. Or Elaine, or you put your name in there, is facing a battle. And God is going to the Father and says, give him strength. Or whatever the need may be, he is interceding for you. He wants to see you make it. He wants to see you be victorious. Lord, today, help them to cry out for my strength and not to try it on their own. Father, today, Peter is going to deny me. Give him a soft heart so that when he comes through, he'll see the wrong and repent. How do I know this? I'd like if you'd write these verses down, if you care to. John 17, verse 9. It says, I prayed for them. I prayed not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, for they are thine. Jesus praying for us, his children, his sons and daughters. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that commandeth? Is it Christ that dieth? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. On the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Going to the Father, Father, forgive them. And here's a picture I love so well. And I've shared it before, but I think it's worth repeating. In Luke 22, verse 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to trip you up. Today his focus is on you. He wants you to be destroyed, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I don't know what that does for you, but that's an awesome picture of God, of Jesus interceding on my behalf. God cares immensely about you and what you're going through. Peter denied his Lord. And on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd put that about a 9. That's pretty denying that you ever knew the one who saved you. Jesus didn't say to him with his arms crossed, shame on you. Is that what Jesus did? Peter, I'm praying for you. If I turn my back on God, will God turn his back on me? Number 5. God will let you go. He will not stand in your way. One of the most powerful abilities God gave us is the power of choice. We can choose. We can choose to do right. We can choose to do wrong. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. We can choose to serve him or reject him. We can choose life or we can choose death. Good and evil. Adam and Eve made choices. They chose to go against what God had said. David followed his own lusts and made a choice. And we make choices that go against what God has said. God allows us that choice. He didn't make us robots. And sometimes when we sin, they're willingly, and sometimes it's unwillingly, unknowing at the time. And you say, well, if it's so bad, why didn't God strike me dead? Why didn't God strike Adam and Eve dead? Why didn't God strike David dead? Or Peter dead when he denied his Lord? 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. The God I serve is a God who is long-suffering. And just as he loves with passion, he is long-suffering with passion. Why? For the purpose of seeing man redeemed. He doesn't want to see any perish. He's a God of redemption. Do you think it hurts God when we walk away? It does. It grieves him terribly. As the picture in Luke 15 of the Father, and you can put words and pictures in your mind of what the Father went through as the Son walked out the lane, and the days that he longed to see his Son come back, and the passion in which he received him back. It grieves our God, our Lord, dearly. I had to think of Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. That he did all he could to save them. And that he just wanted to protect them like a hen protects her young. And he just wept. But they would not. That's my God. That's the God I serve. God who loves with passion, who is long-suffering with passion, who longs to have relationships restored. I'm not going to take time to read it, but in Ezekiel 18, it talks about Israel, and they were saying that my sins because of my fathers, and it's not my fault. And God says, you are responsible for your sins. I will hold you accountable. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 18, he says, I have no pleasure at all. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked should die, saith the Lord? Not that he should return from his ways and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Whatever your wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God has no pleasure in the wicked dying. God has no pleasure in seeing us die. He's a God of redemption, God of restoration. Number 6. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 20, chapter 10, verse 26. Number 6 is willful sin. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the truth, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It's one of the strongest warnings in Scripture. And I believe there's times in our lives when we sin and we don't know it and we become aware of it. And then I believe there's times when I willfully sin. I'm just ticked off or I'm mad. And I do something and my heart, I'm pricked in my heart. And I'm softened and I repent. I believe the willful sin he's talking about here is a person who says, God, I don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm going to go my own way. Instead of choosing to live for God, they make a choice in their heart where they says, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live for myself. And I don't care what God says. To deliberately choose to live for the world rather than for Christ, never turning to God for anything, never turning for repentance. For that man, there is no more atonement for sin. And I believe this is a wake-up call for every believer, that the judgment of those who willfully sin after knowing the truth, this is not talking about an unbeliever, this is talking about a believer. And this morning we can stand here, and I don't know where you are at in your life, but we can stand here and we can and look and see where this path leads of willful sin. It leads to a place where there is no more sacrifice for sin. And it means we walk outside of the umbrella of the blood, of that the covering of the blood in our lives. We walk outside of that to a place where there's no more sacrifice for our sins. Instead of walking in the truth revealed, we walk our own way. You all probably heard the example of this with a flashlight where you shine the light and you walk in that light. But this person is walking in darkness or in a path of their own choosing. God has another picture of what he will do with a person like this. In Romans 1:28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do the things which were not convenient. Both these scriptures talk about there comes a point in relationship with God when he says, I'm not going to stand in the way. If you want to go that way, go. Does this change what's true about God, that he loves you, that he's passionate about pursuing you, that he longs for reconciliation? All those things are still true. It doesn't change what God has said. But God says, I'm not going to stand in the way. And as we stand here, don't think that on your deathbed that I'll change my ways and repent to God. Because once you follow this path and go down this road, your heart becomes that hard that you can't hear God anymore. A little further on down in, I think it's in 31 of Hebrews 10, God says, I will judge my people. And the question comes to me, when is a person's salvation lost? When does a person walk outside of that umbrella, the covering of the blood? When do you walk outside of there to the place where there's no more covering for your sin, no more atonement for your sin, no more sacrifice for sin? The answer is, I don't know. And we're in the hands of a holy and just God. How long will man strive with men? God knows our hearts. And we're not going to stand before God and say, God, you're not fair. God is a just God. The key I see in this passage, how then shall we live? To walk in light and have fellowship with God. And that when the Spirit speaks to us, respond quickly. Don't shrug it off. Because when we ignore the voice of God, we begin to walk away from God. And we put ourselves into the wrath and judgment of God. If I turn my back on God, will he turn his back on me? God's giving you a choice. God longs to be in relationship with you and me. God pursues us. Number 7 is the heart of God. God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. As we look at the picture of Israel and God's struggle to win their hearts, what do you see a picture of? You see a God who passionately pursued them, who was interested in relationship with them, and he allowed things to come into their path to bring them to their knees. And when they came back, he forgave and restored them. And I believe God allows things in our path. If we continue to go down a path of not hearing him and of willful sin, I believe God puts things in our path to get our attention. And it just screams home to me to listen to the voice of God in our lives. Don't take those things that God puts in your mind, in your path as, what's going on? Why does this have to happen to me? I believe a lot of times it's God's pursuit of us and says, Doug, I want your heart. I want all of your heart. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. But there comes a point, if we continue to ignore the voice of God in our life, that you will be in a place where there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. And no, I can't tell you where that line is. We need to leave that up to a just and holy God. God hates sin and cannot be in his presence. We need to fear the wrath of God, but to continue to walk with God. For God is loving and compassionate, but he's also a jealous God. And we need to be aware of our humanity and our sinful pulls, and keep in mind the end of going our own way, of ignoring the voice of God. Number 8 is, I've entitled bookmarks. You may be a young Christian here, or you may be a Christian for years and years. And Satan is feeding you lies. And I can attest to that in preparing to this message of lies Satan was just trying to bombard me with. And I just felt that as I was studying. Lies that Satan wants you to believe, to discourage young believers, to just try to discourage them from keeping on the race and wanting them to give up. And there's times when we just don't feel like God loves us or God cares about us or fill in the blank. And it's in those times when we need to soak ourselves and submerge ourselves in what's true and what God has said and his word is true. I just wrote down 3 things here that the devil may be trying to say to you this morning. Number 1 is God doesn't care or love me. And if I had time, I didn't think about this earlier, but I was going to give everyone bookmarks and you could write these verses on, because I think they're key in when we're feeling discouraged, we're feeling like God doesn't care, to get back to the Word of God and get back to truth. And regardless of what I feel, God is still true. His word is still true. God doesn't care or love me. Romans 5:8 says, and I've read this verse before, but God commandeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 9, much more now being justified, we've accepted him, we are sons and daughters of his, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. His greatest act of redemption, his greatest acts of love was his redemption for us, redeeming us. Another very familiar verse you can write down, you may have this on your wall. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an extended end. Truths to bookmark, to go back on, of what God has said is true. And there's many more. It's not an exhaustive list, just a few to jot down. Another thing is, am I really his child? Romans 10:9 says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that he has raised you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Write it down. A bookmark. In continuation with that, if we walk in the light, is 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. A promise, an assurance. If we walk in the light. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew him not. And the next verse there, verse 2 starts out, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God. He calls us his own. Write it down. Again, I'm going to read John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And he prays for our protection from the liar, from the evil one. And the third thing I wrote down is, I don't feel anything from God. And God is just, and he cannot change. Sin will be punished. Sinners washed by the blood of Jesus Christ are cleansed. 1 John 3:19 says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, knowing all things." And what that verse says to me, that if I'm feeling that God doesn't love me, what God's word said is greater than what I'm feeling. Satan will try to discourage us, but the truth of God is sure. The word of God is sure. It's a solid rock. In closing, if I turn my back on God, will God turn his back on me? How would you answer that question? I like to say no. But if we insist on going our own way, going away from God, and we go and go and go, and ignore God's pursuit, his passionate love for us, there will come a day when God's back will be turned on you, on sinful man. Revelations 9, right down, I think it's chapter 20, verse 12 and 13, 12 through 15. "And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. And the death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, that is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, that's a sad reality of turning your back on God. But there's coming a day when God will turn his back on you. Those who have chosen to go their own way, to reject Jesus as the atonement for their sins, in the end, he will turn his back on you. But today, each and every one of us have an opportunity. God is still striving with men, calling men, passionately pursuing us to have a relationship with him. What's your picture of God? Do you have a picture of God with his arms crossed, standing there waiting to bite you when you turn your back on him? Or do you have a picture of God there with his hands out, tears in his eyes, saying, "Come back, son"? I'm interceding to the Father for you. I'm petitioning the Father for you. A story is told of a father in Spain who had a rebellious son and got very angry at him to the point where he kicked him out of his house. But after years went by, he realized his wrong and bitterness and repented. And he wanted to seek out his son. His name was Paco. He wanted to seek him out to forgive him. But he tried to find his son and could not find his son. So he ran a newspaper ad in the Madrid newspaper that read like this: "Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father." Paco is a rather common name in Spain. And next morning when the father got to the post office, there were 600 young men standing there waiting for forgiveness from their father. This morning, that's a picture of my God. He's standing there waiting to forgive. I've asked James and Carter to play a song. And while they play, I want you to look at the picture on the wall and just meditate and ponder of the forgiveness that God offers to you and to me. The title of the song is "When God Ran."